Genesis chapter 22. I'm reading from the ESV version. It's a very, very well-known passage. So, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took it in his hand, the fire and the knife. So they both went together forward. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Lord, I pray for your word as it goes forth this morning. Thank you for your word given to us. I just pray, Lord God, that you will just speak as you want to speak this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I like to plan ahead. We all like to do that to various degrees, don't we? I don't know if you've ever, as part of your work or other reasons, had to perform some personality testing like Myers-Briggs or something like that. And there is a varying degree of how people like to plan ahead. I remember one of the questions I think we had to do many, many years ago, it just came to me as I was preparing this, was like, do you plan for what you have to do on a Saturday, or do you just like to see how things pan out? Do you have a set of things you need to do? So some of us, and I think to all certain degree, we have to or we need to plan, and that can take the form of in various areas of our lives. It could be our career, it could be a large thing, it could be our career. Are we going to plan how our career will go forward? Or it could be family, or it could be maybe smaller things, maybe annual things like holidays or events that we want to plan for, and these take our time. And all of these things we have to provide, we have to take a provision for these things. It could be for how we maybe retire, or it could be how we were going to go to university, or it could be we need to prepare or make provision for illness or sickness, or a number of different things. So we all have a different attitude to planning and provision and risk, and every one of us is different. But provision is central to all that we do in our lives. Do we have enough food? Can we afford our rent? Do we have what we need for the holiday? And these things are common to mankind, aren't they? All mankind. If we have the opportunity to take those choices, especially in the West, where we have a fair degree of self-volition, we can do these things. But as a Christian, you and me, how do we make these decisions? It's a matter of debate at times, isn't it? Do we wait to hear for God's direction? Or are we free to choose and allow God to open or close a door? And there's arguments for and against those things. How do you distinguish between the natural opportunity or God's will or provision? Now, thankfully, I'm not going to go down that route this morning. But what I do want to focus on is the overarching fact of God's providence in our lives. We can take as a fact of God's provision for us. That is who he is. And as we've just read, the verse I want to focus on this morning was the name that Abraham gave to God, which is Jehovah Jireh. And it means the Lord will provide. He does and he will provide for us. He is Jehovah Jireh to us, the term that Abraham coined. And the challenge, I believe, is do we depend on Jehovah Jireh? Do we depend on him for our provision? Or do we seek our own? If we have our own abilities, do we seek to use them? Or do we seek to depend solely on the living God, the one on whom he wants us to depend? If we ask that question honestly, if you're like me, we come up short in certain areas. Some things we do depend on him, and some things we don't. And it's a journey, I believe. The more we progress in the Christian life, the more we come to depend upon the one who can provide for us. You know, the more abilities, the more capabilities that we have, the more challenge it is to say, how do you, Lord, do you want me to utilize this? But what is your will? And how can I receive from you? Because that is what you want me to do. Do you trust? Do you trust God to provide for you this morning? That has been a challenge that has come to me. Do I trust God to provide? Abraham, in this passage, he recognized God's provision through the ram that was caught in the thicket. So we know the story. He was about to sacrifice Isaac. And yet at the point of that point of obedience, which is essentially what it was, God tells him stop, and he provides for him a ram instead as a sacrifice. Verse 14, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And so that word, Jehovah Jireh, means Jehovah will provide. Abraham here uses the covenant name of God, Yahweh, or Jehovah in English, to say, this is the one who's provided for me, the one with whom I'm in a covenant relationship, the one in whom I've learned to trust, the one with whom I've learned to walk. When he was speaking to Isaac on the way to Mount Moriah, in verse 8, he says, Elohim Jireh, God will provide. So Isaac is obviously concerned to say, well, where is the sacrifice we're meant to be offering? And Abraham says, God will provide. The one who is able, the all-powerful one, he can provide, and he will provide. But at this point, he uses this term, which is only found once in the whole of Scripture, in fact, which is interesting given how well-known it is in Christian circles. He uses Jehovah Jireh, the covenant-keeping God, the one, you know, he is known, isn't he, Abraham, as the father of faith, the one who walked with God. And he had a journey to walk on, and he walked through situations and circumstances to get him to this point. He wasn't perfect. Even after this, I'm sure he wasn't perfect. But now, at this point, it is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping one, the one who provides because he is in relationship with him. This is what we can depend on, brothers and sisters. This is who we can depend on. The provision of our God, with whom we are brought into relationship by the blood of Jesus Christ. The scripture says we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know the picture in the Old Testament. It was only the high priest who could go in once a year to the holy place, sorry, the Holy of Holies, to offer the sacrifice. And it was an awesome thing. It was a fearful thing. being coming into the tabernacle was limited to the priests and then to the Levites. The majority of the people had no access into the presence of God, but we have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. We have been brought into the very holy of holies by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was rent in two, symbolizing the fact that there was free access into God's presence. Here, this verse is used. This is a principle of God's providence or care for his creation, as well as us as his people. And it runs right through Scripture. The most obvious example in the Old Testament is the Lord's relationship with Israel. Often he called them. He said, I brought you. I've made you a people. I've called you out from amongst other nations. And I've made you a people. And the people often walked away. God always was calling them back, providing for you. He said, if you keep my laws, if you walk in my ways, I will be able to provide for you. The root of this word is translated see or seeing. So in the King James, it says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Now this word see is more than just looking. It is actually seeing. I was reminded of when we walk past homeless people, one of the big things for the homeless is that they are not invisible. That actually, those who are there genuinely, they're not just avoided, but they are seen. And actually, we can engage with them. And that's an important thing, almost as much as money or the food you give them or things like that. The fact that they are seen, the fact that they are not invisible. It's not just you happen to see them, but to be seen means to invest and to engage. And of course, our God sees everything, doesn't he? He sees past, present, and future. He sees the physical world. He sees our lives. But to be seen by God means that he acts. He doesn't just oversee, if you like, or look. He said, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. What God did in that time on Mount Moriah, he provided. In chapter 21, prior this chapter, we see Hagar calling God Be'elei Roi, which means the God who sees me. If you know the story, Ishmael and Hagar with his mother, they were kicked out because they weren't going to be the ones to inherit the promise, but God still provided for them. They went out into the desert and they were going to die, but then God showed them a well, and God appeared actually. She appeared to an Egyptian servant girl in physical form. And she said, Be'elei Roi, the God who sees me. And God didn't just see her, he did something about it. And that's what our God does. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That's why it says he provided for us. That's the reason it's translated in that way. And it became a proverb, because that God will provide. Now, of course, we look forward from this point. We can look back to Calvary and know that this is prophetic, because on the Mount of Golgotha, God's own son provided a sacrifice for sin. Now, while there was a substitute for Isaac, this ram that was caught by its horns in the thicket, Jesus was our substitute. That was the purpose. That was the plan. And he was our sacrifice, because no one else could pay the price. And ever since, we can know God's relational provision for his people, for each one of us. We can know God's provision for us as individuals. I know if you're sitting there thinking, well, God hasn't come through for me in this area, and we'll come on to that in a bit, but I believe God wants to provide. I believe God does provide in every area of our lives. We may not understand at times how he does that or what he's done. Sometimes it might be obvious. But I believe he is Jehovah Jireh. He does provide. It's in his nature. It's who he is. So take a look a little bit at this passage. Look at the context. And it starts in verse 1. He says, after these things, God tested Abraham. Quite a test, isn't it? But that makes you wonder then, well, after what things? What happened that caused this situation to occur now? So we have to look back to the previous chapter. And we find in chapter 21 a set of things happening, one of which is the account I've just mentioned to you about Hagar and Ishmael. Prior to that, it tells of the birth of Isaac, and then the provision for Ishmael and Hagar, and then also for provision for Abraham. And it seems to be living in a place of peace and satisfaction. Abraham's, it says in verse 34 of the previous chapter, Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. He was a nomad, if you remember. So some time had elapsed by the time we read of the events of chapter 22. Isaac had been born in chapter 21, but it seems at chapter 22 he was a young man. There's various commentators have various ideas of how old he was. Some say he was 18 to 20 years old. Some say he was 25 years old. Some say he was 33 years old. So there's quite a variation there, but we can see he wasn't a boy, he was a young man. And this, of course, provides insight into Isaac's own willingness to be the sacrifice that God had provided. In fact, he was depending on on God for his very life at this point. And he could have avoided it. We've heard this before. He was old enough to prevent being tied up and becoming the sacrifice that Abraham was going to offer. But it's a tremendous thing that Isaac depended on God's provision so much. A God who Abraham was about to coin as Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He was depending on him so much, even for his very life. And that faith was modeled to him by his father, wasn't it? How did he learn about that? And that's the challenge, isn't it, for parents. Do our children see us depending on God for his provision? You know, I do think in the West, in situations, well, we all can vary in our circumstances, but quite often we're relatively well off. We can meet needs in our own way compared to some countries of the world. So that gives us a challenge because we have to have a choice then. How are we going to allow God to reveal his provision for us? And how are we going to depend on him? How are we going to model that fact to our children? How are we going to model our dependence on him to others around us? So, as I said, as we come to chapter 22, it's a few years later. Now, Abraham, it seems, has all he wanted. Perhaps he experienced a time of peace and prosperity. But his greatest test was yet to come. And what a test it was. One we can't really understand, I don't believe. But I don't want to go through the whole passage. That's not the point. I just want to note this, that it seems to me, by the time chapter 22 came round, Abraham had moved from self-dependence to God-dependence. He'd moved from a place of depending on his own strength. And he was very rich. He had a lot of capabilities and had a lot of things he could use. But he moved from that position to depending on the one with whom he had that relationship. Perhaps it was the miraculous way that God provided Isaac to him, telling him first that in Isaac will his seed be blessed. In Isaac would the promise come. But if you look at verse 33 of chapter 21, it says this, right at the end of that chapter, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. He spent time developing and maintaining his relationship and his worship with the everlasting God, the living God. Barnes, the commentator, says this, he calls upon the name of the Lord with the significant surname of the God of perpetuity, the eternal, unchangeable God. This marks him as the sure and able performer of his promise. Do you believe that God is able to perform all he has promised, either in his word or to you individually? He is the performer of his promises. He doesn't just see, he acts. He has compassion, he moves, and he provides. He is the everlasting vindicator of the faith of treaties and as the infallible source of the believer's rest and peace. Abraham had been on a journey. He'd wandered a lot. He heard the call of God. He'd left his family. And he'd gone through a lot of situations which we read about in Genesis. He'd been on a journey to get to this point. Where are you on yours in your relationship with the Lord? Where are you on your dependence upon the one who wants to provide for you? Are we still in the middle ground of allowing God to help us in certain areas but not others? Where am I in relation to that utter dependence on God? I believe we're sinful creatures, aren't we? I think we will never be fully dependent because our will comes into this. And it is our will that causes us to go our own way. The blessing here is that Abraham knew the everlasting God as his provider. He'd had to wait, hadn't he? He had to wait for Isaac. He had to get past his failures of going down to Egypt, lying. He had to get to the point where he knew God as the everlasting provider. And what God had done before, he could do again. What God had done before in bringing Isaac about, it says in Hebrews 11, he says he believed that he would be able to bring Isaac back to life. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. It says he offered it up as if he'd actually plunged the knife into his chest, but he didn't. But he had settled it in his mind that that's what he was going to do. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named, like I just said. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. What the everlasting God, the everlasting provider, he provided Isaac at one point in time. He believed he could receive Isaac back to life again because he had a relationship with Jehovah Jireh, the everlasting God and the everlasting provider. And he hadn't wasted his time. He called by the tamarisk tree, he called upon the name of the everlasting God. He'd spent time in relative peace and satisfaction, developing and maintaining his relationship with the living God. We know the story of David, but it says when kings go out to war, David tarried in Jerusalem. He'd grown cold, and there were consequences to that. I believe Abraham hadn't wasted his time here. He maintained his heart of worship for the everlasting God. He maintained that worship of the one who called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was resting on the provision of Jehovah Jireh. Abraham had tried self-provision. We heard that about when I talked about Ishmael. He had much wealth, but the one thing he didn't have was an heir. So he was swayed to have a child named Ishmael with Sarah, Hagar, with Sarah's servant rather, Hagar, when it became apparent that Sarah was barren. And then God told him, no, that's not the way. Self-provision is not the way. I am going to provide for you something you can't get for yourself, even though you're rich, even though I've blessed you. This is something I'm going to give to you. You shouldn't be providing for yourself in this way because I've promised you that your seed is going to come through Sarah. And Abraham looked and he said, she can't have children. And then she's too old. And when God said that, he said, oh, that Ishmael will live before you. Here's Ishmael. God, can you use Ishmael instead? He'd made his own provision in two ways we often copy. The first one is what I just said. Bless my works. God, bless what I've done. Bless my provision. Bless how I provided for myself. And how often do we take this ourselves this way? God, please bless this that I've done. I've decided this, and this is how it should go. We haven't taken time to hear what God has got to say or see what he wants to do. We have the capability, we have the what is in our hands, and we take the scripture, perhaps, what is in your hand, do it with all your might. We think, oh, we're going to apply this, we're going to go our own way, we're going to decide without really asking God what is right for me. We can justify things through scripture. Of course, God's asked us to use our common sense, but we have to hear as well from him because he is our provider. He is our provider. We need to honestly ask him, God, is this your provision for me? Is this your provision for us? God will not bless our choices over his. There's only one way, and that's his way. So sometimes we say, God, bless my decisions, my provision, my works. And then something I've called dependence avoidance. Dependence avoidance. You see, with Ishmael, having taken that course of action, he no longer needed to depend on God for his provision, for the one thing that mattered to him. No need to trust, no need to wait patiently, no need to ache in the heart, no need to trust in the dark. Isn't that one of the hardest things for us to do as Christians? To wait, not knowing. To say, Lord, your will be done and not mine. To try and enact our own provision. If we can provide for ourselves, we don't need to go through all that, do we? It's dependence avoidance. We don't need to depend on the Lord. We can avoid that pain of waiting. We can avoid that pain of not knowing. We're prepared to stand in faith against apparent reason. Are we going to provide for ourselves instead of being dependent on him? Are we going to be perhaps ridiculed? Because we'd be accused of being unwise. Habakkuk, he had some questions that he wanted God to answer. In chapter 2, it says God did answer him. And he says, write down this vision. He wanted some deliverance. He wanted some justice in the world. That was Habakkuk. And he said, God, how can you allow this to happen? The people who are executing justice on the Israelites are far worse than the Israelites. How can you do it this way? And when are you going to deliver Israel? The Lord says, write down this vision, clearly inscribe it on tablets. The vision awaits an appointed time. It's testified of the end and does not lie. Though it lingers, wait for it, since it will surely come and will not delay. We have a difficulty waiting, don't we? We have a difficulty waiting. I did think of the classic example where Samuel told Saul to wait until he came, and he didn't wait. He took things into his own hands, and just as he was doing so, Samuel turned up. He said, why did you disobey? Couldn't you wait? He was under pressure. We have to learn to trust in Jehovah Jireh. A thought came to me as I was preparing this, the story of Isabel Kuhn. I do remember, she was a missionary to China. I do remember as she was looking to go to missionary school, and she didn't have it, or to Bible school, theological college or whichever in the States, and she didn't have any money. And an old missionary couple, all they had was their savings that they were going to then be living on. They'd retired from missionary work at that point. And they just gave her all the money to go to Bible college. And they said, well, we've learned to depend on God. We've learned to trust the Lord for our needs, so we don't really need it. I mean, I just remember that part of the book. There's a lot of the book that if you want to read it, it's a good read. But that reminded me, what a tremendous thing. Even if you have, in that case, they had the money, they thought, you know, this is going to set us up. We can live. It's our pension, if you like. No. I'm going to give it there because we've learned how to depend on Jehovah Jireh. In the New Testament, Jesus gives us many examples of the continued provision of Jehovah Jireh. And primarily, he reveals it through the thought of God as our Father. God is our Father. If you've been noting the news, I think it was a couple of days ago, but certainly this week, the Archbishop of York gave an address in which he called the usage of the term Father as problematic for some. Obviously, we have the example that Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, apart from all the other myriad truths of the fact. He was trying to call out the fact that some people had difficult home relationships and their father was an evil father. What he should have done is said, no matter how good your father is on this earth, he can never equate to our Father in heaven, who is our provider, who loves us, and who cares for us. He should have emphasized that fact. No matter how good our earthly fathers are, God, our Father, exceeds them all. And in doing so, he is our provider. In Matthew 7, Jesus says this. He said, Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened. And then he goes on to this. Or which one of you, if his son asks for him bread, will give him a stone? No, you won't, will you? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? He says this. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He wasn't talking about evil people here. He was saying, even if you're a good father, you're evil in the sense you're sinful. Even if you have a sinful nature, you want to give good gifts to your children. How much more your heavenly Father, be Jehovah Jireh, be your provider, provide for you in your life if you call upon him, if you ask for him, if you depend upon him. We are told to depend on God's providence and not allow anxiety to creep into our thinking. Matthew 6, Jesus says, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. It's because we have Jehovah Jireh, we have the everlasting God, the one who did it before and can do it again. Don't be anxious about your life, even what you will eat or drink, what you put on. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. This is a provision for creation, God's own creation. Are you not more valuable than they? Yes, we are. Therefore, do not be anxious. In verse 31, what shall we drink? The Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Our Father, our heavenly Father, is the one who will be our provider. Amen. So Jesus reveals God as the Father, providing for his children. But he wants to provide and care for us. And as I alluded to earlier, we have some ultimate provisions that God has given to us. He's given just much more than just material blessings. God has given us the ultimate provision for us, which is the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He has provided for us the one who can bring us back into relationship with him. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. This is what he did. He provided for you and for me and for mankind. And Romans 8, which I read earlier, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Because he who did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then, if that wasn't enough, which of course is not the case, he is additionally, he's given us as the church, the Holy Spirit. He's provided the Holy Spirit to be with us, to help and provide for us, to empower us as the church. And again, which I love this passage in Luke 11, it's similar to the ones we just read. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? We saw that Jesus said similar things on many occasions. But he says, if you're evil, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Then he says, how much more will not your Father give good gifts, but how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the gift of gifts. It's not just a material thing. It's just not a planned thing in your life. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us to live according to the truth. Just in closing, I want to address the fact that it doesn't feel like that sometimes, does it? I wouldn't be honest if I didn't say what happens when apparently we don't receive the provision that we expect. That sometimes God doesn't seem to provide for us or does not provide for us the things that we expect. Healing when needed. Food when hungry. There are Christians who go hungry. Freedom instead of persecution. Job when unemployed. A partner when lonely. What about that then? Does this mean he is no longer Jehovah Jireh? Does this mean that God is no longer the one who provides for us? No, because that is who he is. That is his very character. We cannot get away from that. We have to settle that in our hearts, you know. But the only alternative answer is that he has decided to do this. Whatever happens, he's decided, because that is the best provision for us. What we have is the best provision for us. That in God's eternal wisdom, he knows how to give us what is best. And that is hard to understand and sometimes hard to accept. But the alternative is to say that God doesn't love us, that he won't freely give us all things, that he's no longer Jehovah Jireh when he was that to Abraham, that he doesn't give us good gifts or even want to. No, that's not the case. And this is where we just have to say we love him and we depend upon him. The Apostle Paul says, 3 times I asked for a thorn in the flesh to be removed, and God said, my grace is sufficient for you. He provided him grace to go through the situation. And that's what I believe God does. When he says no, when we don't get what we expect, we can depend on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes back to, is God good? Does he love us? Basic fundamental questions. We must answer them with a yes first. And we answer with our knowledge of him rather than our knowledge of our circumstance. You need to say yes to that first and settle that in your heart. Something perhaps we keep coming back to in our lives. We declare the truth when we don't see what we want to see. But Paul goes a bit further. He says, can anything separate us from the love of God? No. I mean, he went through this, but others do now. Does he mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute, in danger or threatened with death or even killed? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. It's not just a case of accepting, it's a case of appropriating victory. Somehow. I don't know what you're going through at this time of your life, but somehow overwhelming victory is available to us through the Christ who loved us. This is what Paul is saying here. In difficult times, he gives us the victory. So where are you today on your journey with the provider? Have you learned to fully depend on him? Are you just starting that out? Are you doing some things in your own efforts? Maybe you're still making your own plans and leaving God out of it. Maybe you believe God needs to help you in some areas, but some areas of your life, I can handle that, Lord. I've got this covered, but I really need your help over here. No, that's not what God wants. He wants all of our lives. He will only provide for us when we depend on him. Just like Abraham, we went on a journey to get to that point. I believe we're all on that journey, different stages of our lives, different stages of Christian maturity. I believe, like Abraham, the closer we are to God, the more we learn to depend on him, his providence, and the less we trust in our own strength, and the greater our understanding of the God who is Jehovah Jireh. Amen. Lord God, I thank you that you are our provider. You are our provider, Lord. When we can't see, you're making the best decisions for us on our behalf. Lord, we thank you that we can depend upon you. I pray, Lord, cause us to spend time like Abraham did, worshipping the everlasting God, maintaining our relationship with you. When trials and tests come, if any of my brothers and sisters are going through specifically difficult circumstances today, I lift them to you, O God, and pray that you will reveal yourself as their provider this morning. That you are the same God today as you were when you spoke to Abraham. You see us in the same way as you saw Hagar and you saw Ishmael and you saw Abraham. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you love us so much, that you spared not your own son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, you came. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you dwell within us. Thank you that you provide for us, Lord. Amen.